Well, this morning you can take your Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the topic of you are God's masterpiece this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The word tells us here that we were dead. We were dead. The word dead means to take your last breath. The word dead also means to be without life, and it can be applied to an inanimate object. But here in Ephesians chapter 2 and in other places in the scripture, it's used metaphorically, and it means to be spiritually dead. The death spoken of here in verse 1 is to be without life, that recognizes and is devoted to God. That's the type of dead it's talking about here. To be absent of the life that recognizes and that is devoted to God. Also in the verse, what's interesting to note, is the reason that's given for this spiritual death. The end of the verse says it's because of trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins. I want you to hold your finger here in Ephesians, and I want you to go to the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest. He was a holy man of God. And part of his mission and ministry was to speak for God to the people he was responsible to and to tell those people, at that time the children of Israel, God's people, that what they were doing, God wasn't happy with. In other words, these were people that were called by God to be God's heritage, to be God's chosen people, and this particular group of people were not living the way that God's word wanted them to live. And when you get to the ninth chapter of Ezra, he's confronting them on some things in their lives. And I often wonder in my mind if a confrontation like this was to be given today, what people in the church would do. Because people in the church get upset if you tell them, "I don't think it's a good idea for you to smoke." But here, these people married unbelievers, and the answer to the problem was get rid of them in that day and time. So, you know, I just wonder how people would react to the response of God in their life if they allow it. In Ezra 9, verse 15, it says, "O Lord, God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of" what? This. They couldn't stand before God. Their trespasses put them at enmity with God. Sin, and including the sinful nature inherited by mankind, puts us at odds against God. See? Sin that we do ourselves and the sinful nature that we have inherited. That puts us at odds with God. And there's always a result of that sin. There's always a result of that sin. In Ezra 9 again, look at verse 6. and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespasses grown up into the heaven." This is what was going on in their life. And Ezra said, "I'm even ashamed." Some people aren't even ashamed today. Some people boldly profess sin. They boldly celebrate sin. Homosexual parades, this sort of thing. They boldly celebrate sin. They don't blush in front of God anymore. Verse 7 says, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to the spoil, to the confusion of face, as it is this day." Make no doubt that sin will eventually have its consequence in your life. And sin will eventually have its consequence in the country's life. And this can be documented over and over and over again in the Old Testament. When people turned from God, they lost the Word of God. They start living outside of the will of God. They did whatever they wanted to do. They suffered. Their children suffered. Their country suffered. And the same will happen today. Just because we live in the United States doesn't mean that we're immune from from the Bible. Listen, if you think because you live in the United States of America that the United States of America is magnified above God's Word, that's not what the Scripture teaches, does it? What's it say? He magnified His Word above His name, right? So, as great as our country is, it still has to bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the God Almighty that created the heavens and the earth. I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Or chapter 2, verse 1. Years ago, we used to heed the warnings from the Scriptures, and morality would line itself up with the Scriptures. And that's why we were able to enjoy freedoms and blessings of God. But today, we don't heed the warnings of the Scriptures anymore. And even as a country, we thumb our nose at God. We want to do what we want to do. Ephesians teaches us that we were spiritually dead. If you look at the words, "He hath quickened," verse 1, "and you, hath He quickened?" Hath He quickened? They're italicized words. They're not in the text. So it simply reads, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, some believe that this is the figure of speech, and the particular figure is called an ellipsis. And an ellipsis is an omission of implied words or the omission of one or more words from a sentence, especially when what is omitted can be understood from the context. For instance, the omission of "go" at the end of "I went, but my wife didn't" is an example of an ellipsis. "I went, but my wife didn't." You don't have to supply the word "go" to understand. Now, we do have these words, "hath He quickened," in the text, but they're not in verse 1. The words "hath He quickened" appear in verse 5. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. "Even when you were dead in sins," then you have the words, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." By grace are you saved. So you see, just four verses away, speaking of the same thing, he puts the words, "hath He quickened." That's why, in the context, the translators decided that this figure of speech would be appropriate, and that they put these words, "hath He quickened." They added it for your understanding. However, they didn't appear in the text. But in verse 5, they do. I'll show you another one. Hold your finger in Ephesians. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Here they're not separated by four verses. They follow one upon the other. Verse 21. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Note that verse 21 mentions words like alienate, enemies in your mind, wicked works. However, when you get to verse 22, the thought is there, but the words are excluded. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight are representing the same truth as reconciled. Just like you have back in Ephesians. You don't have the words, hath he quickened in the text in verse 1, but they're supplied in verse 5, and through the context you can understand it. Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. The New Revised Standard of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 reads, you were dead through the trespasses and sins. That's what trespasses and sins does to a person. It kills them. It sucks the life out of them. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked. To walk here means to regulate one's life. You walked. Your manner of life to regulate one's life. Your life was regulated by what? According to the course of this world. According to the course or the path of this world. Well, who's the ruler of this world? The adversary is. And according to Galatians, it's not a very good world. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, Jesus, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. So what kind of a world is it? It's a present evil world. A present evil world. Ephesians says, wherein in time past you walked. What regulated your life were the rules given to us, taught to us in this present evil world, by the ruler of this world, who is Satan. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that now worketh. Those who deny the existence of a personal devil, okay, cannot deny evil, cannot deny hate, cannot deny the crime, the murder, and the lies that is in mankind. Because there's a lot of denominations that refuse to believe that you have a personal adversary, the devil. And yet Ephesians tells us it's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. These are the people who murder. These are the people who steal. These are the people who hate. And it's because of the spiritual underlying reason that man of body and soul cannot see, that the manifestation of the evil is there. The power of the devil in the lives of men explain the evil at work in the sons of disobedience. The Bible in basic English translates Ephesians 2:2 as, in which you were living in the past, after the ways of this present world, doing the pleasures of the Lord of the power of the air, the Spirit who is now working in those who go against the purposes of God. Now, really, you have two choices. you're living according to what God wants you to live, or you're living according to the world. There are the two choices that you have in life. And according to the scripture, every one of us in this room at one time in our life lived according to the past, after the ways of this present evil world, and we did the pleasure of the adversary, the spirit who's now working in those people who go against the purposes and will of God. That's where we came from. I'd like you to note that you were trained to walk after the devil's catechism that was taught to you by this world. It's not natural for you to do the things of God's word, because what is natural to the natural man are the things that he can receive by the senses. And the adversary, who is the ruler of this world, teaches natural man his catechism through radio, through TV, through literature, through movies, through political people, through ministers who are supposed to know better. This is how you grow up. This is how we all grew up. It's not you, you, you. This is how we all grew up. You understand? This is the mold we were cut from. This is the hand we were dealt. We were dealt dead trespasses and sins. We were dealt it's okay to steal, it's okay to lie. This is what the world teaches us. Now, if you had a mother and father that had some morals in them and had some of God's word in them, they tried to instruct you along the way. Because how many times did a young child go to school and they were fine before they went to school, and then after they hang out at school for a little bit, they start smoking and they start doing this and doing that and do the other things because they get mixed up with these other kids that don't have your same values. You understand? This is the mold we were cut from. This is what we were introduced into. So for us, every one of us, at some point in our life, if we're going to come to the light and defect from the dark side, we have to make a decision. We have to decide, do I want to continue to live according to the standards of the world and go to God and to allow Jesus to be Lord of my life? Or do I want to do whatever? Do I want to do what I want to do? But as you continue to live in this world and you continue to do things day after day after day, the repetitive nature develops into what we call a habit. It's a habit. And old habits sometimes are hard to die, and they keep coming up. Even when you get born again and you're endeavoring to do God's will, these things will keep coming up. Why is that? Because you have an old man, and the spirit and the flesh are at enmity one with another, and they're always fighting against one another. So we always have to be aware that the difference between right and wrong many times is our decision. But if we have these habits in our life, sometimes we do things without even thinking, because it's a habit. And unless you're confronted by the scripture, you may continue to walk in that habit for the rest of your life. Now, according to verse 10 of Ephesians 2, the scripture says, "For we are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk that would reflect God. The New Jerusalem translates the verse, "We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designed to make up our way of life." The New Living translates this verse, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things that he has planned for us to do a long time ago." Now, according to the context of chapter 2, verse 10 states that we are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. Now, the particular word in Greek used that the word workmanship is translated from is a particular word that denotes the result of the work. The result of the work. In other words, what is produced. And it's also used in other places in the Bible, not too many in the New Testament, but in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. We can go to the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm 143, and see this used in verse 5. It says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thine hands. It's the thing which is made. It's the end result. It's that which is produced. If I worked for 2 weeks and I unveiled this lectern to you, I would say, this is my workmanship. This is the end result. This is what I produced. Okay? This is my masterpiece. Now, what you have to understand is that when you present a masterpiece, you're done with it. You don't go to the art exhibition and put your masterpiece on display, and you never see a painter there with a palette and a brush saying, excuse me, and touch it up, right? In other words, it's a completed work. It's done. You've polished it. You've done your touch-ups. You've done whatever you did before you say, this is my masterpiece. Correct? That's the way it works. Now, that's this particular Greek word. It's a done deal. There's nothing else that has to be done with regards to that. Now, I want you to look at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse 25, we read, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. See the word a doer? Two words, a doer, are translated from the same root word that we read in Ephesians. It's just a different ending, same root word. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word. Verse 23 says, if any be a hearer and not a doer of the word. You see, the word, the Greek word used in Ephesians chapter 2:10 is the Greek word poema. Poema, P-O-I-E-M-A. We get our English word poem from the word poema. Poema denotes the result of the work, that which is produced, as contrasted by poesis, which is used in James chapter 1, which is the act of the making or the doing itself. Got it? Poet, poem. The poet is the one who did it. The poem is the result of what he did. See, in James, it's a thing that we must do. Don't be a forgetful hearer. We must be a doer of the word. We are actively involved being a doer of the word in order to be blessed. But in Ephesians, it says that for we are his workmanship, we are his what? Masterpiece. Now, why is this significant? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." In other words, we are the result of the workman, God. You see, if the word poesis was used here, one could argue that you could do works to receive salvation. However, according to the context, we're not saved by works. We're saved by what?
Grace.
Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, that is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." It's the outworking of God. It's the finished product of God. You see, works in the Scripture are the product or fruit of salvation, not the cause of it. We're supposed to do works because we're saved. We're not supposed to do works to get saved. You understand? This is why some translations insert the word masterpiece, or they use the word work of art. The masterpiece, the work of art, the masterpiece spoken of here in Ephesians 2:10 is referring to the new creation in you, the Christ in you. That is the perfect, completed product of God's work in you. See? This is what is perfect because it is made of a perfect God. And the result is, it's God's masterpiece, this creation in you. Now, what's a masterpiece? According to the dictionary, a masterpiece is a great work, an exceptionally good piece of creative work. Another definition is that it is the artist's best work, the best piece of work by a particular artist or craftsman. That's the masterpiece, the best of the best. Now, on some days, even born-again Christians are far deal away from representing their Creator. Would you agree? And to look on some Christians on the outward appearance and say, "This is God's masterpiece," is hit and miss at best. Because most of the times it's miss, right? The masterpiece is not what you see or how the Christian acts. The work of art is not what you see or how the Christian acts. The work of art is the Christ, the Spirit that is created in you. That is what's perfect. That is what the masterpiece is. Now, the masterpiece happens to be where? In you, which makes the masterpiece what? Part of you. You can no more remove God's masterpiece from you as you can remove your heart. It's part of you. It becomes part of you. Sometimes we miss the mark. See, it can't be talking about us and our walk. Why is that? Because we all blow it. We all make mistakes. It's referring to the perfection of the Spirit of Christ that He created in you. And there's another point that comes to mind. This is how God sees you, and this is what God looks at when He looks upon you. He looks upon that masterpiece that is created in you. See? Now, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in light of the way God sees you? Or do you see yourself in light of your past failures? Or in light of your pride? In light of your ego? You see, in order to appropriate the Spirit that is yours, that lives inside of you, those characteristics, in order to appropriate, to take them to yourself and apply them to your life, you must deliberately, daily decide to put off the old man and put on the new. This is the transformation that takes place. We're to be transformed. We're to be transformed into the image of His Son. This masterpiece that is inside of us is explained to us in the Scriptures. And by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, it teaches us. And we, by a deliberate decision, are to transform this shell, this body, and we are to make it more Christ-like. And as we make the outside more Christ-like, we will become closer to God's intent and purpose for us in that He created that Spirit in us. In other words, it's something that we can look at and strive towards and work towards. But you got to remember the whole context. The whole context started out was that you were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So it's a constant battle from getting from the old man, the way we used to walk, the things we used to do, the things we used to enjoy, to making a decision to do what pleases God. It's a constant battle every day. What's going to please God? And you know, if you just go through life and bebop through life and oblivious of this, it'll never come up. And if it never comes up, you'll just continue to live your life the way you've been gone, because you've never been given the option to look at another worldview and possibly consider it and change it. And a lot of people just live their lives right to the grave this way. They live it right to the grave. You see, there's only two ways you can walk according to the Scriptures. You walk by the old man or you walk by the new man. You walk by the flesh or you walk by the Spirit. When we walk by the flesh, listen carefully. When we walk by the flesh in opposition to the Spirit, we begin to build bad habits and thoughts that, if left to themselves, eventually will become part of who you are. I said when we walk by the flesh in opposition to the Spirit. Some people walk by the flesh and are not in opposition to the Spirit. Okay, there are good people who do good things. I'm talking about when you walk by the flesh in opposition. If the Word of God says, do not steal, and you go and steal, now you're walking by the flesh, and that is in opposition to the Spirit, to the written Word. Okay? When you do that, we begin to build bad habits. And if we leave these bad habits alone, eventually they become you. They mingle into you. They become you. They become the words you speak. They become the actions you take. They become the thoughts you think. And you don't even give it a second thought. You're just going through life because you've developed all of these habits. And have you even thought to stop and consider and simply say this? How does this thinking line up with what the Bible teaches? How are my actions lining up with what the Bible teaches? See? And that's what people don't want to do. They just get up, they're programmed, they go through a ritual, and they go to bed, and they get up, and they do it all over again, most people, for the rest of their lives. If we lie and we neglect or refuse to acknowledge these lies, for instance, they become part of our logic, and soon it becomes natural or normal for us to what? Lie. That's just one example if you have a problem with lying. If we ignore it or if we refuse it, sooner or later they become a habit. And we just lie, 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 lie. We don't even know we're lying sometimes. We don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Then you know what happens? We become comfortable with sin. It's not uneasy. It's just whatever. You don't notice it. You don't recognize it. You become comfortable with sin. Job chapter 1 says that Job was a perfect and upright man, one who feared God, and he eschewed evil. The word eschewed means he turned away from evil. When he saw it, he turned away from it. He didn't run towards it. He didn't embrace it. He turned away from it. Let me show you a greater truth, a higher level to live in the New Testament. Thessalonians 1, chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from the appearance of evil. Job turned away from evil when he saw it. But the Christian, born-again believer, is commanded to abstain from even the appearance of evil. You know, I told you the story about the reverend when he picked up a girl he saw hitchhiking in his congregation. He made her sit in the back seat. And she got upset and she said, "Well, why are you making me sit back here?" He said, "Because your last name isn't Mayan." He wanted to avoid even the appearance of evil because people talk. He did whatever he could do. It takes some work to do this, but you got to be willing to let God mold you. You must be willing to allow God to work in you. Because what's the other choice? To walk by the course of this world. And who runs this world? The adversary. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, the NIV says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." This is what God wants for your life. God wants to work in you so that when you act and the things that you say and the things that you do in life will reflect God. And in this way, when you allow God to work in you, you will begin to transform yourself closer to Jesus Christ and closer to what God wants for you in your life. It depends on you, though. But the devil doesn't let you alone. God wants you to live this way. The devil wants you to live that way. So what's the devil do? The devil tempts you. Hebrews talks about Moses. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now you got to understand what this guy was giving up. The world and everything that went with it. But he was come to years. How old was he? I do not know. I pray sometimes for my children. When are you coming to years? You know, you need patience for them because sometimes you just don't know. Is it this day, Lord, or they're coming to years? Verse 25. This is what Moses did. He chose this, though. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." There was the bait. Sin has pleasure in it. No doubt. I'm not going to argue that. But the verse says, for a season. There's always a hook at the end of the bait. You understand? Always. And you can be munching on it for a couple months, couple years, whatever. But sooner or later, you know what you're going to get to? You're going to get to the hook. And when you get to the hook, you know what you're going to do then? You're going to pay the piper. Some people munch to the end and never get to see the greatness of God or eternity or what God has for us in the future. I like to say the pleasures of sin for a season, but you know what? Morning always comes. Even when you're engaged in the sinful activities, trespasses, you know and you think, sooner or later this is going to be over. This is going to be gone. This delight is going to be gone. And morning's always going to come. Morning's always going to come. This is why the devil will do anything he can to keep you away from any group who will lovingly confront you with God's word. Because he wants you to become dull spiritually. He wants to desensitize your heart. He doesn't want you to realize that you're sinning. He doesn't want you to realize that God is displeased with your activities. He doesn't want you to realize that he's going to take you down this path and that you're going to pay the price for the pleasure of sin when the season is over. He doesn't want you to see that. So if you get yourself somewhere and a minister presents this to you, or a person presents this to you, the devil doesn't want you to hear that. Because the devil wants to be the only kid on the block. He wants to be the only one feeding you how to live your life. He doesn't want any objections. He wants no other opinions from anywhere else unless they're his opinions. That's the way he works. The devil is a parasite. He latches on to you and he sucks the life out of you, both physically and spiritually. The devil's a big tick. You ever remove a tick from a dog when it's attached? You know what a tick does to a dog or to an animal? It digs itself in. It latches on and it digs in. It hides itself. How many of you have ever seen a neon sign with an arrow saying tick on a dog? It hides itself in the fur, in the life of the dog, in the part of the dog, and it digs in. And then what's it do? It starts to suck and suck and suck the life. Life of the flesh is in the what, according to Leviticus? It's like sucks the life out of you. Well, how's a dog react when you want to pull this thing out of them? Now, you love your animal. You don't want to hurt them, right? This thing has attached itself to them. So what do you want to do? Get it off, right? You want to get it off. So my dog, if he's got a tick, you know, they say put oil, they put the, you know, I just grab it, right? And then I pull. You know, the tick doesn't say, oh, Nick's coming, I'm gone, like the Raid commercials, you know. That's not true life. I grab it and I pull. And you know what the tick does? He holds on. You know what he does? He digs in. You know why? Because this is his little home. This is where he's getting fed. This is part of him. He don't want to leave. And so I pull more. And you know what he does? He grabs. And you know what the dog's doing in the meantime? Dog don't like it. And so I'm talking to the dog. I'm saying, listen, Toby, I'm not trying to hurt you, but this thing's got to come out because it don't belong in your life. Now, he don't even know it's in his life, does he? You ever see a deer? They're loaded with these things. He don't even know it's in it, in there, attached to him. But he's walking around just with this thing attached to him, sucking the life out of him, and he's not even aware of it. But I know it because I see it, and I know it don't belong there. Now, it's my responsibility because, you know, if I tell this one, and if I tell this one, I ain't touching a bug, Stevie would get it. But if Stevie ain't around, I'm the one left to do it. So it always falls on who? Me. So I got to be the bad guy. And I'm going to pull the tick out. So the dog, and eventually, you know what I do? I pull the tick out. And then you know what the dog does? He gets up, does this kind of thing. Walks away and forgets about it and goes about his merry old life, and now he's friendly again. Now, what do I do with the tick? I get rid of it, right? I kill it. I don't put it on the ground, say, here. Because, I don't want to kill nothing of God's nature. I don't do that. What do I do? I not only kill it, I kill it. I kill this tick with a force that would kill an elephant. Because I want to make sure this thing's what? Dead, right? You want to know something? Sometimes we go through life, we get ticks on us from the adversary. And sometimes people react like canines when you try to remove the tick from the person's life. You're only trying to help the person out, but they don't like that. They're moving, they're walking, and it hurts. That hurts. Don't do that. When God begins to remove from you the evil that the world has attached itself onto, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when it comes your turn? What are you going to do? You're going to run away and say, leave that alone, that hurts, that's too uncomfortable. I've been living this way a long time and I'm comfortable with it? Or are you going to stay there and be a man and be a woman and let God deal with you? And here's the trick of the adversary. Romans 10:14 says, how's anybody going to call and believe? And how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without a what? Tick remover. Preacher, sorry. I was reading the Norristown text. How are they going to hear without a preacher? See, the problem is, just as in my household, Toby sees me coming at him after a while. You know where he's going? He's going under the table, under the chair, under the table, because he knows I got to move this stuff to get to him. Because I see a what? A tick. Well, you know, the preacher, if he sees a tick, it's his responsibility to bring it to the attention of the person. And then if the person wants help, it's his responsibility to help that individual. But this is God's will. This is God working with the individual by way of the minister or by way of another believer who wants the best for them. Now, it may be uncomfortable because that tick's been there a long time. But how are you going to react when it comes time when he says to you, you got a tick and it's got to go, son. What do you want to do with it? You going to protect it? You going to get comfortable with it? You see, the devil doesn't leave us alone. He always fights back. And God works in who? Works in us. So gets who the person gets mad at, usually. Not God. They get mad at the one who brings the message. But in order to transform into God's original creation, to become more Christ-like, God's got to be able to work with you. God's got to be able to mold you, to chisel you, and to remove things that don't belong in your life. Now, you got free will. You can stay there. Me, I just sit on Toby and saddle him. Well, you can't do that to a person. There's a law against that. Right? The person got free will. Now, what are you going to do when your turn comes? How are you going to respond to the truth of God when it comes to getting fixed, to getting the tick removed? How are you going to respond to God when he wants to get rid of things in your life that don't belong there? You see? These are the things that you have to consider. What's going to happen when you wake up one morning and it's your turn? Today's your day. Today's your turn. Now, for the benefit of the people on the tapes and the CDs, at this point, what I'm going to do is to play a short video for our people. The video will be with two guys. One will have a hammer and a chisel, and he will be representing God. The other gentleman will be a normal person and God working in their lives. You won't be able to see the video. However, I feel that just hearing it will get our message across. God bless you.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. Okay? All right.
Hey, yeah. What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step okay. right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
are
I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no, 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 chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow!
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me!
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
right.
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
Yo, can we chisel where I want them?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? It hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we
can. Not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there, because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie, thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there, and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy?
No. The way you see yourself, or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.